Okay, so your lesson is Christ's sacrifice once for all. And it comes out of Hebrews. So who wants to start with something?
John 14:6. Jesus said, "I am the way, I am the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me."
Okay, very good. Yep.
I put down, the old law was only a temporary shadow of salvation. Animal sacrifices could never remove sin. It was just pointed to something greater. If it would have completely saved you by obeying the old law, then you would have only had to do that one sacrifice, not many. Christ done away with the old laws when he brought in the new covenant. And he offered the one single sacrifice to fully pay for our sin debt for all eternity.
Yes.
Christ said, "The word is a lamp unto my feet, a light unto my path." And the peace of mind which God gives us. And then on into Hebrews 9:27, "It is appointed to man that once to die, but after that is judgment." So in other words, coming to me, get saved, now one of these days, you're going to get judged. Be good, be kind, be careful.
Yeah. like you said, the sacrifices under the law were just temporary, but Christ, his sacrifice was eternal, so it doesn't, that's why the name of your lesson is Christ's sacrifice once for all. His sacrifice does not need to be repeated. Go ahead.
We by faith believing, except Christ is our salvation. Do you think they had very much faith when they took them offerings in?
Who?
The people that took the sin offering.
Do you think who had much faith in nature? The people?
Yeah.
Well, they had to have
faith. Because, I mean, they would have faith that it was their sin was going to be forgiven that they just committed, maybe. But they wouldn't have, do you think they would have had faith enough to know that it pointed toward Christ? Because a lot of them didn't even think that back then.
Yeah, that was instilled within them. If you, when you jump over into chapter 11 of Hebrews, it gives you examples of Abel, Enoch, Noah, Abraham, and Sarah, and it gives you kind of examples of their faith and what they look forward to. So yeah, however that God instills that within us, that's where their faith came from.
But probably some of them would have just thought, well, I've got to take the sin offering and I'll be forgiven this time. And wouldn't even want to think about another time.
Their sins every year when they sacrificed, they still remember after the sacrifice. Once we're saved, well, we forget about any past sin or any future sin.
Yesterday was our past, today's a new day. Just like Christ's sacrifice, and as Dad said, then our salvation is granted one time, and it's eternal. We don't, just like Christ's sacrifice was one time and it was eternal, our salvation is one time and it's eternal. So once God grants that unto us and we are sealed with the Holy Spirit, then now we're securely in God's hands. So that can't be, so that's the difference, as Dad said, between our salvation and them looking at the, and then the law, their sacrifices under the law. Because they would remember theirs the next day, because it wasn't like what we have today. So the sacrifices, the old sacrifices under the law, or atonement under the law, had many flaws, but atonement under God's grace through Christ, it has no flaws. So that means it's infinite, it's eternal, because it paid the debt of sin for all of humanity. And so that made that anybody that before time that looked forward to, and anybody after that accepted it, then we get to live in what Christ's finished work, what Christ thought. We look back at what Christ already done. They look forward to what Christ was going to do. So Christ was sinless. We talked about that a little bit in Bible study Thursday night. Christ was the only one that was born as a man upon this earth, but was born without the inheritance that came from Adam. So he was sinless, where everybody else that is born upon this earth inherited Adam's old nature. So we were born into sin. Christ was not born into sin. He was born sinless, but then he took upon sin. He willingly took upon mankind's sin and bore them on the cross.
I got John 1:14. The word was flesh.
The word was what?
Flesh.
Yeah, it said it became flesh and walked among us. Let me go over there. I read that verse earlier. Yeah, when it starts out in John, it says, in the beginning was the Word was with God. And then, yeah, and down in 14, it says, the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And then, of course, man tried to, Satan through man tried to destroy that, but he couldn't. They thought they were destroying something, but they were actually carrying out God's plan when they crucified Christ, because that was his plan all along. So over in 1 Peter, he kind of explains a little bit the heading or the title of your lesson today, over in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 18. 1 Peter 3:18, it says, "For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit." So it was his righteousness for our unrighteousness is what it was. So he took the punishment that we deserved. That way we could be permanently reconciled to God. So that demonstrates what God's love, the fullness of God's love. John 3:16 said, "What? For God so loved the world, he offered his only begotten Son." So that's what that done. So it removed that barrier that was caused by sin, and it was a spiritual barrier. It just wasn't a godly spiritual barrier, but it was a spiritual barrier. And he restored that broken relationship. That restored that broken relationship between man and God. So once Adam and Eve, but the transgression broke that relationship with God. Even though they were still in communication with God, that relationship was broken and had to be restored. Something had to be done to restore it. So this means that because of Christ's suffering, then our suffering, it doesn't mean our suffering is meaningless, but everything that we go through now isn't like Christ was suffering was because he took the sin. Everything that we go through now leads us in our closer relationship with God. That's what our suffering means as believers. So he was the perfect sacrifice offered one time. That one time accomplished everything that the law couldn't accomplish. And he done that so that we would never have to live under that worldly fear or that worldly guilt. We don't have to now in turn try to do what they did, had to do in the Old Testament to earn God's favor, which was a repeat of sacrifices or rituals, because everything that Christ done for us on the cross meant that the cross was enough. It took care of everything that we had ever need or have to do go through in our life.
I put 2 Corinthians 8:9.
What was that?
2 Corinthians 8:9.
2 Corinthians 8:9.
Jesus became poor to lay down and to rise up.
Trying to get there. I'm in 1 Corinthians. You said 2nd, didn't you? 8:9. Is that what you said?
Mm-hmm.
Okay. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus. Though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. Yes. Yeah. And that isn't talking about material, we know. That's talking about spiritually. He was rich, and now spiritually we can be rich. Okay, Hebrews chapter 10 is where your lesson's from. We're going to read the first 4 verses. It says, for the law having a shadow of good things to come. So you understand that now. It was pointing towards Christ. But it wasn't the image of that. Can never, with those sacrifices which they offered year by year, continually make the comers thereunto perfect. Meaning they couldn't find their perfection in Christ until that had to come through Christ. So it said, for then would they not have ceased to be offered, because that the worshipers once purged should have no more conscience of sin. So that means that they had to keep doing it. So that's what it means. But it says, but in those sacrifices, there is a remembrance again made of sins every year. And that's what Dad was talking about. They just because you sacrifice today, you're going to remember. It'll still be remembered tomorrow. So for it is not possible but that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sins. So the law was given according to the will of God. So there was a purpose for the law. If you remember, I think we talked about that a little bit Thursday night too. Up until the law was given, they lived by their conscience, so to speak. But so the law had to be given because that's what showed people or allowed people to recognize their sinfulness. So the law was a necessity, had to be given, but the law was powerless, so to speak, because it couldn't save anybody. It could bring deliverance, but not deliverance like we see, not deliverance like we get today. When we are saved by grace, we're delivered completely from sin. The law, the deliverance that the law brought was just what's the word I'm looking for? You apologize, and somebody says you're forgiven, but it's not restitution like we have. So they couldn't. They had to continue. They couldn't not continue. So under the law, when sacrifice was made, it didn't provide a standing or a relationship with God like it provides for us today, like salvation provides for us today. Only through the death and resurrection could that be done.
I got Romans 8:3, where the law cannot forgive us.
Romans 8:3.
Now, the law is just like a mirror.
Yes.
You can see what you're doing wrong, but you can't use the mirror to correct it.
Right, that's right. So in Romans 8:3, it says, "For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin condemned sin in the flesh." So being weak through the flesh, meaning the law was dependent upon how well we followed the law.
Only a sinless human, which was Christ at that time, could atone for human sins. Because mankind, while he's on this earth, he'll never be sinless.
Right. Right. Yeah, we can never, even though we're freed from sin, we still sin. But that sin debt has been paid, and now the sin that we go through in our life, what it does is it hinders, it doesn't keep us from a relationship with God, but it'll hinder our relationship with God.
Well, that's the work of the devil. He do everything he possibly can to keep our eyes off the focus of the Lord.
Right. So what they did under the law, it was kind of like a payment for their sin, but that the fulfillment of that payment was postponed until Christ was crucified. So do you understand that? So even though the sin was dealt with, so to speak, by the sacrifice, the debt wasn't paid yet. It was just like paying towards it, but that was postponed until Christ himself paid the debt. So the law lacked a lot of things. It lacked substance, it lacked detail. It pointed towards Christ, but since Christ hadn't came yet and wasn't crucified yet, then the law lacked everything that Christ brought to fulfill the law. So some people might say, well, why do we study the Old Testament today? It's useless. But is the law useless?
Well, you go back over in Isaiah 45th chapter, the 23rd verse, it says it talked about one Savior.
So the law wasn't useless, and the law still isn't useless today. The law had a purpose, and that purpose was eternal salvation, guiding people or showing people the way. Huh?
It's like guidelines.
Right. So it's still something that we need to use today, and we have a lot more today other than just the Old Testament law, but we have a lot more today. So the new covenant actually offered up a transformation so that we could be not complete in God's eyes, but we could enter into the fullness of our relationship with him. So where under the law you didn't receive absolute or permanent forgiveness, under the new covenant you do receive absolute and permanent forgiveness.
And of course, again, I got Hebrew, 5th chapter, 8th verse, we learn obedience.
What was it?
5th chapter of Hebrew, the 8th verse, we learn obedience in Christ.
Yes.
Something we have to...
that was a lot of what the law done was taught obedience. Because it showed them through their obedience is how they seen what they were doing wrong. Or so showed the sin in their life. That was the fifth chapter, what?
8:30.
8. Yeah, Christ learned, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. So, yes. So, in the first verse of that fifth chapter, it says, "For every high priest taken from among men is ordained for men in things pertaining to God, that he may offer gifts and sacrifices for sin." So, he kind of explains what the priest done back then. He said, they were man, so that's why it said, man can't, you know, when you go back into your lesson, where did we read that? Once purged should have no more, but in the sacrifice, the remembrance again made for sins every year. So man could not, but he said man done it pertaining to God. What God told him to do, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins, but he couldn't offer atonement. Complete atonement. He couldn't offer up salvation. That had to come through Christ. So he said, "Who can have compassion on the ignorant and on them that are out of the way? For that he himself also is compassed with infirmity." So man couldn't do it because he was sinful as well. So man couldn't save anybody, but man could follow the law, and what God told man to do was you offer up gifts and sacrifices for their sins, and that'll pay towards that debt, but you won't get a receipt for that payment until Christ is crucified.
Yeah, because even the priests had to offer sacrifice for themselves.
And you jump right from the Hebrew around the 12th chapter, the second verse, and we're looking forward to Jesus.
Yes. Yes. So, I think a lot of times, and like you said at the beginning, did they actually understand the abundance of blessings they were getting through their sacrifices, or were they just making sacrifices? There was probably a lot of them just making sacrifices. That's like today. There's a lot of people who go to church on Sunday morning, but are they? Yeah, and they think it's a big sacrifice, and they think they're going to be blessed because of it, but do they understand, are they aware of that, of the abundant blessings that could be from what they're doing? So it kind of shows us that it takes a lot of time to become aware of what the fullness of God is all about. And even as believers today, there are a lot of believers that are not aware of the fullness of their salvation today, because they just kind of go through the motions or sacrifice or ritual, so to speak. You could call it the same thing that they called it in the Old Testament. They just go through that motion, but they're never aware of what could come of that. So we do understand as believers, though, or we should, that sin is what hinders our relationship with God. Before we were saved, sin separated us from God. And we know that anything sinful, God passes judgment on. His wrath is upon that. So a lot of people look at that and think, well, that's really, you know, why, and you've probably heard people say that before, why would a gracious God allow whatever to happen, this or that, or well, it's because of sinfulness, and he passes judgment upon sinfulness.
Got to teach you a lesson,
huh?
Got to teach you a lesson.
Yeah, and we don't learn. We're not very fast learners, so.
I got in Colossians 1:10, worthy of the Lord and increase in the knowledge of the Lord.
Yes. Yeah. So everything has to do with faith, and that's why if you read on from your Sunday school lesson on over into chapter 11, he explained faith.
Yeah.
Because everything has to do with our faith. We're We're made righteous by faith. We have peace with God through faith. Everything happens through faith. Our eternal relationship with God is based upon our faith in His Son, Jesus Christ. So everything happens by faith. So, and every person has the chance to accept. Not every person does accept, but for those who do accept, then that should allow us to enter into a peace with Him. But sadly, because of our inherited nature from Adam, that state of peace that we now live in as believers, it changes a lot from time to time, because we tend to sometimes turn back to the wisdom and the knowledge of that old nature. So that means our inner peace, it's dependent upon how we walk with the Lord, how much faith and how much trust we put in the Lord. The more faith, the more trust we put in the Lord, the greater our experience of peace will be. It says a peace that passes all understanding, meaning it you don't necessarily have to understand it to have it. But God would like for you to continue to understand it the further we go along in our life in Christ. And it says that peace is what keeps our hearts and our minds, and it says it keeps it through Jesus Christ our Lord, because He's the one that gave us the peace.
You'll see Christians, they'll pray and do everything trying to get the Holy Spirit when they already got it.
Yeah.
And they also will ask God to forgive them for sins that they already been paid for.
Right. Yes.
But that goes back with, you got all kinds of knowledge but without understanding.
Huh?
You got all kinds of knowledge for the Word of God, but with no understanding, what do you have?
So you still, even today, you have both. You still have old-time preachers that still preach, like Dad said, forgiveness of sins. If you go to the altar to be saved, that's usually the first thing they tell you is you have to ask forgiveness for all those sins. Well, like Dad said, that sin debt's been paid for. You'd be there. You'd still be there. I've said that many times. Unless you wrote all your sins down every day, you couldn't ask for forgiveness for each one of them anyhow. So, yeah. And if you did write them all down, you'd never get nothing else done. You'd still be at the altar asking forgiveness. So, but then on the other hand, what he said about the Holy Spirit, I watched a little thing. I don't know if it was last night or something, but a guy was talking about the Holy Spirit and speaking in tongues, and I finally quit watching it because it just went on and on and on and on. But it was telling you how you had to learn to pray every day in tongues and this and that. And I'm just thinking, how does people get so far off track? And it's because we're listening to others interpret, and we're not learning, understanding for ourselves from God.
We walk in sin every day, but it's up to us what we do with it.
Yes. Yeah. Well, every day we'll be tempted. So, okay, let's go through a couple more verses. 5 through 7. Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin thou hast had no pleasure. So even though God's the one that instituted that, he took no pleasure in that, but it was a necessity. It's something that had to be done. Then said I, lo, I come, and he tells you in parentheses, it says in the volume of the book it is written of me, I come to do thy will, O God. So God provided a way for everybody, not just us during the grace dispensation period, but he provided a way for everybody's sacrifice, so to speak, to be permanent. But it had to come through obedience. That's why it said in parentheses, in the volume of the book, it is written to me. It had to come through obedience to the Word of God. So Christ didn't have to, but he took on the form of a man. He lived a perfect, sinless life. And that was God's desire, so that he could offer up a single permanent sacrifice to redeem all of mankind.
He said, "Fear not, for I'll go come to the world."
Oh.
He said, "Just believe, trust in me."
So a lot of people think that Christ just came to be crucified, and that's, Christ did come to be crucified, but more so, he came. And this is the example that we get from this. He came to do thy will, O God. That's what he came for. And God's will was that he would be crucified and then resurrected. So a lot of people don't see past that, the crucifixion. The crucifixion had to happen, but it happened because Christ came to do the will of God. So in our life, it's the same way. We have to submit to the Father's will. We have to submit to the Father's will to be saved. We have to submit to the Father's will to live a life according to the plan that he has for us upon this earth. So Christ willingly, that's what that means, to do thy will. Christ willingly offered up himself on the cross. Christ willingly gave up. You know, when he was on the cross, he willingly gave up. Man didn't take his life. So that means that helps us to be permanently set apart and made holy, but we have to willingly as well. That's what that's all about. Willingly, we have to quit relying on the things of the world, and willingly we have to rely upon God. Right. So that's what, when you look at those verses, that's what we want to see. I mean, we want to, that's why when we do communion, he says, this we do in remembrance of the body and the blood. So communion, and if you remember when you read over in Paul's letter in Corinthians, the church kind of got off kilter when it came to communion. They started using it as a meal. They started using it as a time of eat, drink, and be merry, and blah, 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 blah. But communion is it's a sacrament. It's supposed to be a time that we set aside, and that's why Paul in Corinthians, he said, a man must examine himself. Now, I hear a lot of preachers preach even today that the reason you examine yourself is because you can't take communion if you got sin in your life. Well, if that's the case, nobody would ever take communion. But when it says a man must examine himself, he's got to make sure that when he's portraying the body and the blood of Christ, that he's doing it in a way of being worthy. And that's what it's all about. So we examine ourselves to make sure we're in tune with the Lord. So communion should be like a solemn, prayerful way of expressing. And that's why it says, this do in remembrance of me, meaning in remembrance of what I gave up in order so you can have what we have today.
I think communion is one of them.
Huh?
Communion to me is something that should be sacred.
Yes.
Very, very, yeah.
Yes.
No, keep your thoughts on the Lord constantly.
Yeah.
There's a difference between physical and spiritual.
So.
Before you leave your home and food and come to church and get your spiritual
done. Yeah, Paul talked, if you read that chapter in Corinthians, which we use once in a while when we do communion, but he kind of explains what happened and that shouldn't be happening and what should be happening. So, okay, let's read the rest of this, 8 through 10. Above, when he said, sacrifice and offering and burnt offerings and offering for sin, thou wouldest not, neither hast pleasure therein, which are offered by the law. Then said he, Lord, come to do thy will, O God. Lo, I come to do thy will. I got so many marks in my book, I can't read what it says. Lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first that he might establish the second. So he's talking about the sacrifice and then, of course, Christ as the ultimate sacrifice. By which we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Christ once and for all. So as we spoke about a minute ago, what Christ done was willingly. And so he demonstrated obedience. That was one of the verses Roger gave us. He demonstrated obedience, and he demonstrated also a desire to accomplish what God wanted him to accomplish. So all those things is what we're supposed to be doing today. We willingly, through our obedience, we should be have a desire to accomplish whatever it is that God has set aside for us to accomplish. So he said, in order to do that, then God said, I had to set aside the temporary. So it said, he taketh away the first. Christ came and fulfilled the law. He set aside the temporary so that he might establish the permanent, the second, the permanent. So this is what is done. So the second represents the new covenant, which the redeemed blood of Christ sealed that sin debt paid, and then we in return are sealed with the Holy Spirit once we accept that into our life. So there's no longer a burden to try to atone for our sins through something other than believing upon the Lord Jesus Christ.
This once and for all, it's still an ongoing process within us towards spiritual maturity and being Christ-like, right?
Yeah, that's sanctification. That's that ongoing process, which a lot of times we base that on what our works, but that's not. It's not based upon what we feel is our good works or effort. That sanctification process is the Holy Spirit working through us that will still accomplish the will of God. So, yes.
Yeah, so, we have to be careful about our work, for that could be an example for us.
Huh?
I said we have to be careful about our work, for that could be an opinion for us.
Right. So we hold the same position of holiness now in God's eyes that Christ holds. So because we rest in that finished work that Christ done, we're secure in that finished work. That's our assurance that we're now in the fullness of Christ, so to speak. So God's plan was always, the Old Testament sacrifice was always a part of God's plan, but it was a temporary measure that pointed towards grace or the new covenant in Christ. So, but it was always part of God's plan. So that part of God's plan or the law still helps us today. It's still a necessity to point us, to keep us going in the right direction. And that's one of the things that we have to remember. So a lot of your newer generation churches today only study the New Testament. They don't have the law because they said the law was fulfilled, therefore they don't need the law. Yeah, a lot of the New Testaments are excluding Revelation. So, but we need it all. We wouldn't have it if God didn't think we needed it, we wouldn't have it. So that's one thing we have to remember.